I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. And I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible Versions, Stern's translation. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Miriam from Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she came running to Shimon Kepha and the other Talmid, the one whom Yeshua loved, John in other words, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Then Kepha and the other Talmid started for the tomb, and they both ran, but the other Talmid outran Kepha and reached the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen burial sheets lying there, but did not go in. Then, following him, Shimon Kepha arrived and entered the tomb and saw the burial sheets lying there and also the cloth that had been around his head, lying not with the sheets, but in a separate place and still folded up. Then the other Talmid who had arrived at the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he trusted. They had not yet come to understand that the Tanakh teaches that the Messiah has to rise from the dead. So the Talmudim returned home, but Miriam stood outside crying, and as she cried, she bent down and peered into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Yeshua had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. "Why are you crying?" they asked her. "They took my Lord," she said to them, "and I don't know where they've put him." And as she said this, she turned around and saw Yeshua standing there, but she didn't know it was he. And Yeshua said to her, "Lady, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you're the one who carried him away, just tell me where you've put him, and I'll go and get him myself." Yeshua said to her, "Miriam." Turning, she cried out to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." "Stop holding on to me," Yeshua said to her, "because I haven't yet gone back to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am going back to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Miriam of Magdala went to the Talmudim with the news that she had seen the Lord and that he had told her this. It was a day of surprises, to say the least. It was not what any of them expected. When the women went to the tomb early in the morning to embalm the body, they found an empty tomb. And it was a shock to their systems. And they immediately, along with the men, when they went and reported it to them, they flashed to human explanations of why this might be true. But then we have the encounter that John relates here, where Mary Magdalene, one who had walked with Jesus for quite a while, encounters the risen Lord, and an extraordinary thing happens. She does not recognize him. How could this be? How could this be? Was the resurrected Jesus so different from the crucified Jesus that someone who had spent 3 years with him didn't recognize him? It's an interesting story. And if it stood alone in the chronicles of Scripture, that would be one thing. But it doesn't stand alone. Because if we begin then to look, we look in Luke, the 24th chapter, we find that there are some people who had been in Jerusalem this whole time, and they finally kind of given up, and they're on their way home to Emmaus. And they're walking along the road, talking about the things that had happened, and suddenly another person is walking alongside them. They have no idea who this is. And they walk and talk and talk about the things that had happened during the week, the crucifixion of Jesus, and now they say that he's risen from the dead. How can this possibly be? But as they get near the end of the journey, they decide that they would break bread together. And they go into the house to where the disciples were. And this third man goes in with them. And as they begin to prepare for the meal, this man takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it. And in that moment, they recognize that it's Jesus. And then he's gone. Immediately gone. Well, there's two witnesses. There's the witness of Mary not recognizing him. There's the witness of these men on the Emmaus Road not recognizing him. Would you like a third witness? Peter and the boys decide to go fishing. And they spend the night out on the Sea of Galilee, and they have fisherman's luck, which is to say none. And as dawn comes, they look over on the beach, and here's a man tending a fire. And he says, "Do you have any fish?" He said, "No, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And they begin to pull up a catch that is so great it almost sinks the boat. And in that moment, in the moment of that miracle, Peter jumps out of the boat to go to the beach saying, "That's the Lord. That's Jesus." Peter didn't recognize the resurrected Jesus. Now, this is puzzling to me. You know, the more I got thinking about this, why didn't they recognize Jesus? Well, the simple explanation is he's in a glorified body. But let's dig deeper. The last time they had seen Jesus, what did he look like? As the prophet said, like a man from whom men hide their faces, right? He had been beaten. He had been brutalized. His body had been abused to the point that it's often said that his own mother probably would have had a hard time recognizing him. And then the last time they saw him, they wrapped him in a cloak and put him in a grave. That was not the countenance they saw that day. That was not the countenance Mary saw. It was not the countenance the disciples on the Emmaus Road saw. It was not what Peter and the disciples saw when they were fishing. They saw something entirely different than the bruised, battered, quote, defeated Jesus. They saw something different. What can we learn from this? We get so blinded in this world from seeing the things of God. We get blinded by our expectations, or we get blinded by that which we have experienced in our past. I wear glasses. They're slightly tinted. They change the color of anything I look at. Our lives have tinted our sight and our expectations. If we're used to being disappointed, our expectations are that we're going to be disappointed again. If our eyes and our senses tell us that the last time we saw Jesus, he was beaten to a pulp and lying dead, then that person standing there live in front of me can't possibly be him because of our expectations, because of our past experience. In all of their lives, they had seen one person come back from the dead. And that was Lazarus, and Jesus is the one who did that, but Jesus is dead. Who's going to bring him back? Right? I mean, just simple expectations of the human mind. We get blinded by our routine and the things that we always do. You know, you could walk into this room, and there are some faces here today that we haven't seen in a while. And we can walk right by them and never see them because they weren't here last week. We get blinded by our routine. Well, what do? I come in about 5 minutes late on Sunday morning. I hurry to my seat. I try to figure out what it is they're singing up there. And hopefully, you know, I'll get with the swing of things before the service is over. We go to the places that we go to every day, and we don't see the faces, we don't see the people that we interact with. I'm just in the gas station getting my cup of coffee and my candy bar, because that's what I do every morning at about 8 o'clock on the way to work. You don't see anything because you're ingrained into your routine. You're ingrained into your status quo. There couldn't possibly be anybody new at church because there never is. There couldn't possibly be somebody hurting there in the gas station over there crying by the coffee machine because they're just in my way. I got to get my super large high-calf coffee. We don't see things because our routine blinds us. And I'll tell you one more thing that blinds us, human being. The natural blinds us. The Bible is a supernatural book. It is a book about a God who transcends this physical world that we live in. It is a book about a God who does extraordinary things through common tools called you and me. And we get so blinded by the fact that we see things in the realm of the natural, we miss it when God wants to do something extraordinary. Well, I hear this voice telling me to do this, but that just isn't reasonable. It's not logical. The world doesn't work that way. Why would I go pray for somebody that they would be healed when they have this deadly disease, and my mind tells me that in the natural that's a death sentence? Why in the world would I go pray for them? Well, because we serve a supernatural God. We serve a God who is a healer. We serve a God who is a creator and a recreator. You see, here's what we miss, church. We'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and we miss the fact that resurrection is life from death, and we live and serve a God who brings life from death, not just in the body of Lazarus, not just in the body of Jesus, not just in the body of that fellow they threw Elijah's bones on, not just in the lives of those who burst forth from their tombs on the day of first fruits. And oh, by the way, the Bible says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you know the Bible says that? Do you know that more people came out of their tombs on that day than Jesus? But that's extraordinary. That doesn't happen anymore. Spiritually, it happens every day. Life from death. People without Christ in their life are dead in their sins. The Bible very clearly says that those folks will not enter into the presence of God. There is another destiny for those who have not received Christ as their Savior. They are dead in their trespasses. You, my friend, if you have been born again, there was a time when you were dead in your trespasses. You were hell-bound. And your good behavior didn't save you. Your good sense didn't save you. Your attendance at a church didn't save you. The only thing that can and does save a human being is repenting of sin and allowing the merits of Jesus Christ to save you. And yes, that is a decision that happens at a point in time, but it is also a series of decisions that follow that. I am not a legalist, but the Bible is very clear in the fact that if you are truly born again, your life will change. There's a lot of people that are fooled. There's a lot of people walking along on the fact that they said a prayer when they were 13 years old and have lived like hell for the last 30 years, but I said that prayer, so it's all right. You better read that New Testament again. And I'll even simplify it. Let you skinny it down and read the first four books of the New Testament. Just read the Gospels and figure out what Jesus taught. We'll talk about what Paul taught later. But figure out what Jesus taught. And from the very beginning, repent, repent, repent. The world misunderstands that word. It doesn't mean I'm sorry. It doesn't mean I'm sorry I did it. It doesn't mean I'm sorry I got caught. Doesn't mean I'm sorry that somebody posted it on social media and outed me. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means I have seen the light of the truth, and I realize my old direction was wrong, and I now choose to do it God's way instead of my way. That's what repent means. And I submit to you, if you haven't done that, I don't care how many prayers you've said. I don't care how many preachers' hands you've shook. I don't care how many times you've walked to an altar of prayer. If you have not repented and trusted in Jesus, I'm not the judge and jury, but my understanding of what this book says, you're not saved. There's a whole lot of people. Remember what the scripture says? In that day, people will say, Lord, we've done miracles in your name. We've cast out demons. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew ye. If you don't know Jesus, the end is not the end you want. We don't understand resurrection power. We see it in the coming to life of Jesus out of the grave, but what we miss is this. New life is available to me today. New life is available to you today. That which is dead that is within you can be resurrected. The spirit that has given up can have new life. The fear that binds you can have new courage. The embarrassment that keeps you hiding under your chair can turn into pride, not in yourself, but in Jesus and what Jesus did. There are people, some in this room, who proudly say, here are my scars. Here are the wounds that I have borne. These are the mistakes I have made. And let me tell you how I'm here today. Jesus did it. That is resurrection power. Resurrection power is to bring you from the oldness of death to the newness of life. And it is a necessary step. How many of you have felt defeated lately? How many of you have felt overwhelmed? We turned on the news and you look at what's going on and it's just too much. Or you look at the situation that's going on in your family. Old Uncle Joe's sick and Grandma's dying. And one of my nephews is likely going to jail because of drugs. What do? I don't have in me the strength to walk through that. Do any of you have the strength in you to walk through that? By yourself? Tell you who has it. The one who brings resurrection and newness of life. Only with Christ can you get through those. I was talking to an individual this morning that told me a list of three major disasters that hit within a 2-week period in their life. A whole lot of folks would have quit. A whole lot of folks would have tried to dull the pain with some substance or some activity. That individual turned to Jesus. And all these many years later, they're still kicking. They're still serving. Don't let the talk of resurrection and the idea of resurrection power die the day after Easter when we quit talking about it. I need resurrected today. I need resurrected tomorrow. I may need resurrected twice on Tuesday. We've all had them days. I'm going to be straight up with you. I feel defeated sometimes. There are sometimes I walk out of this church house and say, why do I try? There are times when the phone rings one too many times and I say, you know what? Mountaintop, beagle, shotgun. Just let me go. Let me go do a Sergeant York and go sit under the rock with a Bible and a rifle and a hound dog. You hear what I'm saying? We've all got these things. And the only thing that'll fix it is something supernatural. But yet we sit blinded by our past, by our expectations, by our routine, by our belief in the natural. We are conditioned by our society to fail. And oh, by the way, you know who pulls the strings in our society? The prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's the one that feeds you what you hear in the news media. He's the one that feeds you what you read on Facebook. He's the one that feeds you all this garbage and poison to try to defeat you. You know, if you believed half, and this before AI, if you believed half of what you read, I'd give up and go find me a hole to dig in somewhere. And now since AI's been added to it, my God, you don't know what's true and what's not. Church, our expectations or our anticipation can either bind us up or it can free us up. If we are attempting to have an encounter with Jesus Christ without anticipating change, if we try to do it that way, it will thwart every attempt that we have to have a better life. The victory that Jesus had over death, hell, and the grave that we celebrate once a year on this day is rendered impotent to you if you don't have the anticipation that it will change you. And here's something else. I can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your mama can't do it for you. You've got to make those decisions yourself. We live in a society also that wants to blame everybody else. It's not my fault I wasn't raised right. It's not my fault I was brought up poor. It's not my fault the devil made me do it. How many remember Philip Wilson? Little Jerry. Devil made me do it. He might have encouraged you to do it, but you made the decision. Still true. What are you anticipating today? What were you anticipating when you came into this building this morning? Were you anticipating being entertained by some people singing and playing? Were you anticipating an encouraging lecture to make you feel good about you? Or did you come to meet Jesus and accept whatever it is He wants to do in your life today? And not just today, every day. Do you know that resurrection power is alive and well if you can access it on Monday afternoon in your office, on Tuesday morning at Walmart, on Friday afternoon in the doctor's office, on the bass boat, on the golf course, at the amusement park? Donald, remember this, and I alluded to it last week. One year we were in Washington, and one of the people, we were walking downtown, and one of the individuals who was with us on this trip had a nasty back spasm right on the streets of Washington, D.C. And it's one of those moments where there was only one thing to do. I saw it happen, and I grabbed that fellow and laid hands on him and commenced in praying in tongues over the man. Straightened right up, didn't he, Don? Surprised even him. And I'd say it surprised anybody on that street that was watching what was going on that day. Resurrection power is alive and well wherever Jesus is. And if Jesus is in you, that's anywhere and everywhere you are. Pull it out and start using it. Let God direct you in the way to go. Listen, we want things simple in this modern world. We want things clean cut, cookie cutter, so all the parts stack up neatly. It doesn't work that way. Christianity, the followers of the way, the disciples of Jesus, however you want to call it, we've been causing bumps in the road of society for 2,000 years. And we don't need to quit doing it today. Christ wants to change lives. Here's another secret for you. Christ doesn't want to change society. He wants to change lives. When lives get changed, those changed people will change society. You know, we sit there like, oh God, you know, you just need to send a huge revival. Well, God doesn't send revival to hundreds of people or thousands of people. He sends revival to individual people. And when those individual people catch fire, they change the environment around them. It's that old agricultural principle from the Bible. Seeds planted, seed dies, seed grows, reaches maturity, makes more seed, that seed scatters, and now that same process is reproduced 1,000 times. And when all those 1,000 times come to maturity, they scatter seed that's 1,000,000 times. And that's the way it moves. Well, that's the way revival moves. That's the way renewing moves. That is the way the church grows and spreads. That is the way the influence of Christ goes from people to families, to cities, to counties, to states, to nations, to the world. So don't sit on your hands waiting for God to do something big. Anything God does is big because it's got resurrection power in it. I don't know where this message finds each one of you today. Only you know that. I don't know if you need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you need to return to a faith that's grown old and tired and cold. I don't know if you have a problem in your life and you need divine intervention in it, I don't know if you just need to get the broom and the dustpan out and clean up the house of your soul a little bit today. God knows. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what I need. Now, these altars are going to be open. The guys will play some music here in a moment. This is what I'm going to say to you. If you just have to do a little housekeeping, these altars are open. It's a good place to come up and pray. And I'd encourage you not to stay where you are, but to come forward. Do something so that when the devil challenges you on the change or the decision you've made, you can say, but I did what I was supposed to do. I came to an altar. In the old charismatic days, they'd have called that a point of contact. Here's something, okay, I can look back on it and say, okay, I did what I was supposed to do, so I gave God the opportunity to do what he needs to do. If you need to return after wandering away, we'd like to pray with you. If you need to be born again, you need to come, and we'll pray with you as well. If you have a particular prayer need, come forward, and one of these folks will pray with you. Homer, whenever you're ready.